The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that those of us who are saved not because of any righteousness in ourselves, but because we have trusted in him. We have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. We pray that you'd put him before us all this morning, that we would see him, that we would love him, that we'd come to him and believe in him. Father, overcome all of our sin, all of our shortcomings, all of our distractions. Overcome all of these things for the sake of the glory of your Son, we pray. Amen. Turn with me then in your Bibles to John's Gospel and chapter 12. John's Gospel and chapter 12. And we'll take up the reading from verse 34. The people answered Jesus, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? And who is this Son of Man?" And Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Amen. May God bless that word to us. Turn with me in your Bibles then to Isaiah's and chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And while you're turning me there, let me ask you about your dreams. Some people have very strange dreams. I wonder if you remember yours. Occasionally, we might have dreams that are so vivid or so frightening that they wake us up. What do you do when that happens? Many of us sit up in bed, breathe a sigh of relief that it was just a dream, not real. Well, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a serious vision. And when he came out of his vision, although the experience was over, there was no breath of relief, because what he saw was real. What he heard was real and would have a lasting impact on him and his world. Let's read Isaiah chapter 6 together. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return, and be for consuming. As a terebinth tree, or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump." We're going to, together, fly through verses 1 through 8 and then try to focus on verses 9 through 13. Isaiah's vision seems to start with a sight of God in all his glory. It's a sight that's reminiscent, if you'll remember, of the visions that John and Daniel had when they saw God enthroned in heaven, worshipped by all of heaven and earth, surrounded by angels, the earth and everything on it, you and me, just at his feet, like a footstool. These are sights of a massive and unapproachable God who dwells in holiness. He is so holy, Isaiah sees sinless angels which can't look at him. With sinless wings they fly, lest their sinless feet touch the train of his robe. That's how holy and separate he is. There is nothing and nobody like him in all of his purity. Now Isaiah responds to this vision as one does. See, both Daniel and John, they also fell like dead men on their faces at a vision of God in his glory. And so Isaiah is also full of fear and trembling. He's gripped with fear. And he finds himself unable to ignore the glaring contradiction that he is a man like any other man. And just like any other man, he's a sinner. And yet he stands before a just and a holy God who is too pure to behold any evil and to let it go unpunished. "Woe is me," he says. "I am undone. I am lost. I am done for." For a moment, Isaiah is like a filthy rat in a royal palace. Dirty, revolting before the spotless and ineffable God. Now, we might legitimately expect with Isaiah that he's about to be a dead man, under the judgment of God. But instead, what we see is a seraph. It's a type of angel, comes from God to Isaiah with a coal in his hand from the altar of sacrifice. And he touches Isaiah with it and purges his sin away. Now Isaiah's sin is covered, removed, and he is made fit to serve God, fit to speak for God as a prophet. Now the next question is, as a prophet for God, what is Isaiah's message? Now this is where we come to verses 9 through 13, where God lays out before Isaiah his entire ministry. He tells Isaiah, this is what you will say, this is what the response will be. And it's not what you might expect. In verse 9, God tells Isaiah to preach, thus says the Lord, listen, but don't understand. Thus says the Lord, look, but don't perceive. Here, God is using the same manner of speaking as he did when he created the universe. When God says, let there be light, there is light. And here in Isaiah 6, he says to the people, let there be hearing, but let there be no understanding. Let there be seeing, but let there be no perception. I don't know about you, but I find that frightening. What a poor message for poor Isaiah to be given. God is going to speak to his people. He's going to show them amazing things, but they will receive none of it. It's a little bit like listening to another language. I don't know what it's like in Maesukuma, but if you go down into the big cities, you hear lots of other languages. You hear it all. You hear every sound they make, but you have no understanding of it at all. Unable to receive any of it. This is God's judgment on them. They shall now have no access to God's message, no access to his grace, because what he says, they will not be able to receive. Does that sound unfair? Does it grate with you a little bit? It would be unusual if it didn't. Why judge so harshly? Why would a good God give such a hard and awful message to Isaiah to preach? It does seem unfair. For the answer, we need to read the next verse and also consider how the New Testament handles it. In verse 10, we have what seems to be a continuation of verse 9, where Isaiah is told, Isaiah, make the people unable to hear unless they turn and be saved. Now, this is one of those verses with multiple legitimate translations. And so when we turn to the New Testament, we find it has a different nuance. If you turn with me to Matthew and chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We have our Lord Jesus quoting this passage. Matthew 13 and verse 13, Jesus speaks and says, therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. You see, Jesus says that it's because they will not hear that God makes them deaf. It also comes up in Acts 28, you can look that up if you like, where Paul is speaking, and he does the same when he quotes the same verse from Isaiah 6. And he says that it's because the people will not look that God makes them blind. And so the image we have is not one of God blindfolding people and then judging them for not looking. No, the image is of a people wandering around with their eyes tight shut, unwilling to look. And God blindfolds them because of that. The phrase they use sometimes is, greater than our inability to believe is our unwillingness to believe. To put it simply, God makes it that they could not because they would not. What a grim ministry Isaiah has been given. What a grim ministry he has to look forward to. He knows what he will preach. And so now, naturally, Isaiah wants to know, how long will this last? How long will this last? And God says, it will last for as long as they are unwilling to turn. It will last for as long as they are unwilling to see, to hear, and be saved. For as long as they choose judgment over mercy, they will have it. But there is hope. God promises that even though they will not listen, even though they cannot hear, even though they stop their ears and shut their eyes, some will turn, some will hear, some will be saved. And these he calls a remnant. And so in this very dark ministry that Isaiah has been given, there is a glimmer of hope. Some will hear. If you spend any time at all in University Hospital of Wales in Cardiff, if you enter through the back entrance between the main hospital building and the dental hospital, you'll go up some stairs into the little restaurant they have there. Halfway up the stairs, if you look to your left and down, you'll see on the floor a tree stump. And while I was working there, they cut that tree down twice. Because when you cut a tree down, there is still life in the stump. There is still hope, even though you've chopped the tree down. And there will be shoots coming out of the side and out of the top, and unless you do something special to it, it will keep sprouting. And so God says, although I will take this people and I will chop them down like a tree to a stump, there is life there. There is hope there. The holy seed is in the stump. Isaiah knows his ministry before it's begun. He will preach, they won't listen. In judgment, God will make it that they cannot hear. Nevertheless, some will hear, some will turn, some will be saved. Now, although this ministry was given to Isaiah especially, we can see this ministry also in Jesus' day. Remember our reading in John 12. Turn with me there, John chapter 12. In this whole section, John is interacting with Isaiah 6. And as we read in verse 37, although Jesus had done so many signs before them, they did not believe. They would not believe. They know as well as we do that these miracles prove the trustworthiness of Jesus' words. That's what miracles are for, Peter says in Acts 2, doesn't he? Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by signs and wonders which God worked through him in our midst. You took with lawless hands and put him to death. They know these miracles are to make them believe, but they will not. And see verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe. Do you notice that order is preserved again for us? They would not believe what they heard and what they saw of the Lord Jesus. And so God made it that they could not believe. Part of this judgment is expressed in the way that Jesus uses parables, as we read in Matthew 13. They make it clear to those who will see, but they obscure it from those who will not. I wonder, as we read John 12 earlier, did you hear any other allusions to Isaiah 6? Not just the quotations. Because John preserves its wider context as well. You see, he uses these quotations to show that these people, they did not believe and then they could not believe. But if you look at verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Nevertheless, there was a remnant. Many yet believed. And so not just Isaiah, but Jesus also knew his ministry before it began. He will preach, but his own received him not. In judgment, they were given over to their unbelief so that they could not hear. Nevertheless, to those who did believe, he gave them the right to be called children of God. I wonder, can you recall any single examples of where this whole thing is being worked out? Somebody who would not believe, somebody who then could not believe, and somebody who nevertheless believed? Here's one. Do you remember Saul of Tarsus? If ever there was a man who refused to believe in the gospel, it was this man. Who knew the Old Testament better than him? Who was supposed to recognize the Messiah more than him? Who had more of a head start in believing than he did? And yet he would not believe. He would not believe it. In his own words, a veil was on his heart so that he could not believe that which he would not believe. And this is beautifully pictured, isn't it, in his conversion at Damascus when he was blinded by the light which he refused to see. Nevertheless, Saul of Tarsus came to believe. Seeing Jesus, his spiritual blindness gave way to sight. The scales fell from his eyes. And in his own words, in Christ the veil is taken away. He could see and believe. Can you recall any other examples? I've got one. You and me. If you're a believer today, you fit in this template too. We are all born in sin. We are all born alienated from God, unwilling to come to him, unwilling to believe. And so God gives us over to that unbelief. We are rendered powerless by our unwillingness to come to him, that we might have life. Nevertheless, look, we have been saved. He has saved from among us and given us the gift of repentance and faith. If you're not a believer this morning, this may yet be true of you. At the moment, you are unwilling to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that you may be saved. At this moment, because of your hardness of heart, you are unable to believe in him. You are, as the Bible describes, dead in our trespasses and sins. Nevertheless, whoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I have sheep who are not of this fold. Them I will call, and they will come. This isn't very festive. It's not a very festive message for this time of year. You'll have to forgive me. But I do hope that we can see that just as these things are conspicuously true of Isaiah's day and Isaiah's population, that they would not hear, they could not hear, and nevertheless some of them heard, so it was true for our Lord Jesus' day and population. They would not hear him, they could not hear him, and nevertheless some heard him. So it remains in our day too. Like Isaiah, like Jesus, we know our ministry as a church before it starts. In 2020, we will preach. We will preach the gospel Sunday by Sunday, toddlers by toddlers, kids group by kids group, prayer meeting by prayer meeting, Bible club by Bible club, whatever it is, the gospel will be preached. Into a world, into a town, into a village that will not hear it. Indeed, because of the hardness of the hearts of the people in this village, they cannot hear the gospel that we preach. Nevertheless, when we read our Bibles and listen to them, when we come together in church like this, we hear and we see that although Wales, although the world, although my Sukuma is exclusively full of deaf and blind people, nevertheless, God has a remnant. Some will hear, see, turn and be saved. And so we can take courage, like Paul, who heard from God while he was on his missionary journeys, "I yet have many people in this city." Now, Isaiah had the privilege, didn't he, of being told in no uncertain terms what to preach and what would happen. What do we preach? What's our message? What do we tell people? What do you tell your neighbours? What do you tell your friends? What do you tell the people that you brush shoulders with every day? What would God have us to bring as a message to my Sukuma? What can we possibly say which will remove the blindfolds, unstop the ears, bring to people that they may turn and be saved? What is this message that they won't hear, can't hear, but will hear and believe? Well, this is also in John chapter 12 for us. From verse 44, Jesus cries out and says, "He who believes in me believes not only in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Still speaking in that context of Isaiah 6, Jesus speaks and he says that he is the light which cures darkness, which cures blindness that people willingly wander in. And that is the message, or rather the person, who as a church we are to present. We are here to give to the world, to our town, to our families, not a notion, not a concept, not a religion, but a person. Let me ask you, what were you saved to? Were you saved to a denomination? Were you saved to a particular church? Don't be silly. A person saved you. You were saved to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You were not saved to any creed, but you were saved to Christ. I know it's your experience and I know it's mine. For so long, wandering around, wondering what is Christianity about, who is Jesus and all of that. And then one day, you saw it. Do you remember that day? You saw him, a person. Remember this. People fall in love with people. Not church buildings, not Bible translations, not any particular creed or message even, but a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's what people have to believe in. That's what we have to bring as a message from this church, is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is this person who so loves the world that he would give himself for it. There's this person who so loves sinners that he'll die for them. There's this person who so loves the world that he'll give his son for it. There's this person who so loves to forgive sins that he'll forgive yours. Yes, it's Jesus who is the cure for this blindness. It's Jesus that is the cure for the darkness, and he will yet have mercy on his remnant. And so when you and I and we as a church preach and share the gospel, in all of our activity, whatever it is, let's make like Paul and be determined to know among them and one another nothing but religion. No. Let us preach Christ and him crucified. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy that you've shown to us, that when we were lost and blind and deaf, unwilling to hear you, unwilling to see, unwilling to come to repent and believe in the gospel, you yet had mercy upon us. And although we were blinded and deafened, as is only right for our unwillingness, you had mercy on us, and you unstopped our ears, and you opened our eyes, and you showed us what we could never have seen otherwise. We thank you, Lord, for introducing us to him whom we could never have found without you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we bless you for him and his kindness and his power, that he and he alone can cure the blind, that he and he alone can save and to resurrect, Lord, those who are spiritually dead. We pray, Lord, and plead with you to have mercy on those of us who do not yet know him as their Saviour. We pray, Lord, that you shall yet open blind eyes, unstop deaf ears, break stony hearts that are closed to him and to the gospel. We pray, Lord, and ask you for my Sukuma. Please save from amongst it, we pray. Open the hearts of those who will yet believe in you, though they are currently blind, deaf, and dead in their sin. Yet, Lord, some shall believe, for your word shall not return to you void, and the holy seed is in the stump. Amen.